It's a pleasure to be here this morning, and I just wanted to, just with a few scriptures to encourage us, something I've been gleaning on for the past couple of weeks. Every scripture I turn to, the Lord has been encouraging me with the cross. And so the Apostle Paul, I've been doing epistles, and the Apostle Paul, he seems like he talks a lot about the cross in 1 Corinthians. You know, he says, you know, for them who perish, the cross is foolishness. He also says, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. I believe that's Galatians chapter 2, I think verse 20 or so. And then he also talks about, you know, save should I glory except in the cross. And so I just want to encourage us with the cross this morning. And the first scripture I'll speak about the cross has a little bit to do with, since it's Mother's Day, a little bit to do with mothers. We're going to look at a few people who encountered the cross and encountered Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And the first one, John chapter 19 and verse 25. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her in unto his own home. This first passage I want to take up is just to encourage us about what the cross has brought us into. It has brought us into a divine relationship and has brought us into a family relationship with one another, right? We could call each other brothers and sisters. I mean, you know, many of us are from different, you know, backgrounds, different areas, right? But we could come this morning and some of you have never met me and you could call me brother, right? I have not met many of you, but I could call you sister. Why? Because of that finished work on the cross. It has brought us into a relationship with one another. But also, he said, this is your mother and this is your son. And it's a beautiful thing. Even the Apostle Paul said, he said, there's many teachers among you, but not many fathers, mm-hmm. right? It's a beautiful thing that we can have sisters who can call us and encourage us, right? They are mothers to us, right? They are those who would call us. And, you know, I remember when I was in college, I missed a couple Sundays. And you know, there was a sister who used to always call me and say, you know what? I haven't seen you at meeting this Sunday, right? And so she was encouraging me. She was like a mother to me. And we had no relationship before that, but it's the cross had brought us into that relationship. And so when we look at it, right, is the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into that relationship with his father, right? We could call his father our father, and we have the same common father, right? And so we can say now we're brothers and sisters. We can have that family relationship. And it's beautiful that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that this is your son, this is your mother, that I'm going to bring you guys into a deeper relationship. We know there's people who say, well, you know, you're not my blood. You know that saying, people always say that, brother from another mother, or they say that, you know, that you're not my blood. But we are blood brothers, right? Mm-hmm. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's even stronger than the blood you think family, right? Because that's going to end at a certain time, right? You know what I'm saying? That when we die, right, there's no more family relationship, but this is going to be an eternal relationship that we can have. So this is an encouragement we can have, that the cross has brought us into a divine relationship with God, but also brought us into a relationship with one another, that we can have sweet fellowship. Again, as I haven't met maybe all of you before, but we can have sweet fellowship with one another. Why? Because I finished work on the cross. And so that's an encouragement that we can have from the cross. And another encouragement I would say is that let us continue to be a father or brother to one another, right? How has that worked? I mean, I didn't grow up with any brothers, right? And so I had two sisters, and so I see how my sons interact. And the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right? Brothers always stick together. You always see them sticking together. See, the two brothers sitting. You know what I'm saying? So brothers always stick together. That's one of the things. My sons, they can't live without each other, and they can't live with each other, right? So they always, even if they're going to bed, they're like, well, you know, where is thing? They want to go to sleep together, right? And so we can have that kind of relationship with one another, right? Like we can check upon our brethren, you know, and encourage them and things of that nature. So that's when I wanted to leave with that. The next one is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. The cross, it humbles you. See what happened there? Peter thought he could save himself, right? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ told him, I'm going to die. And Peter said, you know what? I'm going to die for you. He went and cut off the servant's ear. He thought he was going to, you know, he thought he could be the hero, right? He thought he could save the day, right? And the cross tells us that you can't save yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way that you can be saved is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? And so the cross was the only way that man could be saved. But Peter thought he could do it himself. And so Peter went and did all these things, and the Lord told him, this is what's going to happen, right? It says that in verse 61, it says, after Peter had denied the Lord, he was doing all these things, and it says that, and Peter said in verse 60, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's humbling that we have to realize first that we're sinners. That we can't do this on our own. We can't get saved on our own. And this, I believe, the cross brings it to us and saying that we're in need of a Savior. And the world today, you know, you would see the cross. The people even wear crosses on their necklace. You know what I'm saying? They would, you know, people would put crosses up in their house. But do they come to the realization that the cross is the only way they can get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way they can get to God? And this is the thing, is that it's very humbling. It's a humbling experience to know that you can't help yourself. You know what I'm saying? It's by grace we are saved. It's not of ourselves. You know, because we would boast, right? We would say, well, I've done this thing, they've done this work. And Peter thought he was going to do that. Peter thought he was going to do all these works in order for him to be saved, right? But he had to come, and when he looked in the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes, he realized he was helpless. And that's what we have to come to realization. We're helpless without the Lord. We can do nothing without the Lord. Without the cross, we'd be all heading to a crisis eternity. We'd be all heading to hell. And so the cross, I believe, brought Peter to that point when he looked in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how the Lord Jesus Christ looked at him, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say one word. And he says he went out and wept bitterly. And maybe he saw the sorrow, or maybe he saw what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. At that point, the Lord Jesus Christ was being scourged. You know, it says that his visage was like marred, like, you know, not any man. You know, all the agony and the pain he was going through. I don't know what Peter saw, but I know that it affected Peter's heart. And I want to encourage us, how does the cross affect our hearts? When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering, when we think about all the things that he went through, it should affect us. It should humble us to know that he didn't have to do that, right? The Bible talks about he became poor. He became sin. He became a man. All these things he became because he loved us. It's very humbling. It's very humbling to know that somebody loves you even though you don't deserve it. Even though, you know, Peter didn't deserve it, right? I mean, you know, he was denying the Lord. I mean, he was cursing. He was doing all kind of things. And the Lord still loved him. And I'm sure when Peter saw that, he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he still saw the agony and the love that Lord Jesus Christ had for him. He had to go out and weep, because here he's denying the Lord. Here he's doing all these things, and the Lord is having these looks of love towards him. And the Lord loves us. He looks at us, and he still loves us despite all the things that we do. And it's very humbling. I remember growing up, and as I told you, I was an only boy, right? So, of course, I was mischievous. And so I remember my father used to always tell me, he said, you know what, Jesse, you got to be an example, you're only son, you know, and stuff like that. And I used to go pulling my sister's hair, doing all kind of, I used to do bad stuff. And my father used to always still, you know what I'm saying, you know, say, you know what, I'm disappointed, but I love you, right? And that was always humbling to me, right? You know what I'm saying, you think you're going to get like this reprimand. Of course, he did reprimand me sometimes. But I mean, you know, he still continued to work with me, continued to encourage me and stuff like that. And so it's very humbling to know that somebody loves you despite, even though you're not worth it. The next one I would like to look at is in Matthew chapter 15. It's Mark 15:21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And here we see that this person took up his cross, right, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an example. I just want to use the application that we're supposed to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a world that doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord is telling us to take up our cross and to follow him. And also, I think this is a good example because, you know, there's some people who say, well, that the Lord Jesus Christ is only for this background or for this creed or what's not, right? But this person was, he was from Cyrene, which is a place in Africa, right? And so I say this to say the Lord Jesus Christ died for all men. You know what I'm saying? Whether it be black, white, yellow, wherever you are, right? The Lord Jesus Christ died for all men. And so he's calling all men to him. And I think this is an important thing. But it's taking up your cross and following him. Simon here, he took up the cross, but he couldn't go as far as to die on the cross. You know what I'm saying? And so that's an important part too, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, but he's telling us to take up the cross. Taking up the cross to me means that, you know what? Why the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected in this world is that we stand with him, right? We tell people about the good news concerning the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We go and tell people what he has done for us. And I believe this is taking up your cross, is that when people see us, they see that our lives have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They see that our lives have been changed by the cross. And I believe that this affected his family, because I believe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, it talks about Rufus. And that same Rufus, they're saying, is the son of Simon here. And so he probably saw his father carrying that cross and it affected him. And so the thing is that as we carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up our cross and we follow him, we are affecting the lives of people around us. People are looking at our lives, at our job, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, people are looking at us, and you know what they're saying? They're saying, it's something different. It's something different about him, and I can't put my finger in it. I remember being in a store one time, and a guy said, you're a Christian, right? I'm like, I have never spoken to him. Mm-hmm. I've never, you know, really interacted, but he just witnessing just the way you carry on yourself. You don't act belligerent. You're not cursing. You're acting in a different manner. They can tell that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that him taking up this cross, you know what I'm saying, you know, him interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ affected his household. And we can affect our household, we can affect our neighborhoods as we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage us with that. And another one is in the same chapter in verse 39. And when the centurion stood over against him, so he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And I believe the cross also brings us to the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I mean, that's all we can say. After he did the finished work on the cross, you know what I'm saying? After saving us through the work of the cross, we have to accept and we have to cry out to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He couldn't deny it anymore. This is a person who was killing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a person who has said, you know what? Let's nail him to the cross. And he's saying that truly this person was the Son of God. You know what I'm saying? You know, and I believe that when people look at the cross truly for what it is, and they look at the love and the laboring of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to say, truly this man was God. Truly this man was the Savior of the world. And there's no other conclusion you could come to. And so my encouragement to us is that we serve not only a God who died on the cross, but a risen Savior, right? And so if a person like a person like this loves us so much, right? I mean, you know, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to worry about? This is a person, again, it says that when he saw that he cried and gave the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. But I like to go further, right? That he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. But I would like to say that he is God, right? You know what I'm saying? That he is God. He is the God-man, right? And so I think we have to go out into the world and encourage people to truly take another look at the cross. Mm-hmm. Take another look at the cross and say, you know what? You know what I'm saying? The person who's dying, who died on that cross, you know what I'm saying, you know, is the same person who's reaching out to you today and encouraging us today. And the last one, the thief on the cross, Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the others answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the cross, it basically erases all our history, right? I'm saying, that's a beautiful thing. I've done some things I would never mention to anybody, right? I've done some things, and so the cross wipes that all away, right? I'm saying, it's like he remembers our sin no more, right? It's gone from the east to the west. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's gone. And so imagine this thief. He was being condemned for what he had done. He got caught. He was a thief. And he was getting his just reward. But in that instance, all the things he has done has been erased, right? And I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians. It says that it's like he nailing that debt to the cross, right? Basically he's canceling that debt. He's canceling that debt. That debt is no longer hanging over him. And he can have that peace. He can have that peace to say, you know what? Christ is dying for me, and I'm going to be with him in glory. You know what I'm saying? And it's an instant. It's an instant, right? It's like, the change is instantaneously. That this is a person who was going through agony and pain, and the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged him, saying, today you will be with me in paradise. And so the encouragement to us is that one day we will be with the Lord. Even though the pain and the agony are the things that we've been through, you know what I'm saying? The Lord is saying, all that is wiped away. All that is wiped clean. I've died for those sins that you have committed, past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. And he's saying that those are remembered no more. And so the encouragement is to anybody here today who does not know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, don't be like the other thief. The other thief, I believe, is in hell right now, and he's probably weeping bitterly because he was so close to the Lord. He was so close to the Lord, and he could have accepted the Lord right there. Mm-hmm. And he was basically condemning him, saying all kind of things about him, railing against him. And the other thief saw the Lord Jesus Christ for what he is. He looked at the cross and saw for it, and he humbled himself and said, you know what? I'm in need of a Savior. And he says that, it says here that, that you'll be with me in paradise. And so I remember one thing I was reading, it says that the company he would have had, right? And the place that he would have gone is no better place. He was going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to be in paradise. There's no other place that you'd rather be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise, right? And so we have to tell the world more about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them to take a second look at the cross. And I want to encourage us with that. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, take another look at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He went through all this agony and pain, so you don't have to head to hell. You know what I'm saying? We're all deserving of it, right? Because we have all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We have all sinned, right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I've died for your sins. You know what I'm saying? I've died for your sins, and today you can accept me as your Lord and Savior. But I also don't want to feel us to believe also that the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's victorious. He has conquered both death, sin, and hell. And so I want us to be encouraged that the same person, he came back, right? And he showed the disciples, it says in, I think in Luke, he showed the disciples, he met them on the road to Emmaus, right? And he showed them and encouraged them, and he was able to show them his wounds. But there were people who Thomas and others who had to see his hands and his thing. And so we know that he's a risen Savior, and I want to encourage us that let's take a second look at the cross. All the things that the cross has brought to us, all the things that we can be encouraged from the cross. For his name's sake, amen.
Amen. Let's develop a few further thoughts, turning to 2 Corinthians. And after you've turned there, I wonder if I could ask you also to take one of the Spiritual Songs hymn books and open to number 308. So we'll have a literature lesson that will support our Bible lesson. In hymn number 308, this hymn says, hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? And the hymn writer describes how the past had kept us occupied with other things until some particular moment when we really saw that the Lord was someone far superior to all these other things. So in verse 2 of that hymn, it says, idols used to charm you, these lovely things of time and sense, and sin is pretty, sin is gilded, sin looks very attractive. It's honey, it's sweets to keep you addicted to sin. So then in verse 3 it says, what has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? What makes those idols suddenly less attractive? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Verse 4 says, it's not that the idols got crushed, not that the idols suddenly disappeared into thin air. The beaming of his beauty, the unveiling of his heart. And verse 5 says, who is it who has a candle? That's a taper. Who extinguishes their taper? Who puts out the candle in the dark? You don't put your candle out until the sun comes up. You don't put away your winter clothes until the summer starts. And so the hymn writer says, but look, this is implied, it's not in one of the verses, but it's implied, but look, summer's come, light has come. Don't hold on to a candle when it's daylight. Don't hold on to your winter clothes when the sun has come. 'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. It's the look that melted Peter. That's what takes us from those worthless things. And the last word of verse 6 is the word draw. The first word of verse 7 is the word draw. It's the repetition of that same thought. Only the look that melted Peter can draw us away from idols. Draw and win and fill completely. It's not telling us to draw. It's saying this is what the look has done. The look of the Lord Jesus on us. When we value that look, the one who gave that look will draw us and win us and fill us completely. That look will fill us until we are overflowed. Our cup overflows the brim. What are we to do with idols who have accompanied with him? Why would we see anything valuable in those other things that have distracted us when we've spent time with the Lord Jesus? And in this connection of this look that melted Peter as the Lord Jesus was in the middle of the experiences that would lead to the cross, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 10. We'll start with verse 7. We have this treasure, the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just weak. So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In the context, Paul is specifically speaking about how as apostles, they were exposed to tremendous pressures. And it was for the sake of the Corinthians. Death is working in us, verse 12, but life is working in you, you Corinthians. You are the beneficiaries of the sorrows that we apostles endure, the pressures, the struggles, the persecutions, the things that are hard-pressing us, the things that perplex us, the things that strike us down as apostles and those who have brought the word of God to you. Death is working in us, but life in you, you Corinthians. But really, we can appropriate this for every one of us to see that when we are carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that is what accomplishes spiritual results. And notice it doesn't say carrying about in the body the death of the Lord Jesus. It's carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And this expression means carrying our cross. It means that we are taking up the same ground as the Lord Jesus did when he carried his cross to Golgotha. That we are putting ourselves under the term of disciples who carry crosses. If you saw a condemned man carrying his cross to Calvary, would you go up to him and say, hey, could we have dinner next week? He has no plans. He doesn't have a calendar. He doesn't have a date book where he's making some plans for next week, not even the next day. His life has come to an end. He has no more plans. He has no more prospects. He has no more expectations of anything that he's going to accomplish for himself because he's carrying a cross. Picture him on the cross, any condemned person on the cross, on a cross. What can such a person do to help himself? When even the death of stoning that the Jews would customarily carry out, even by instruction of the scriptures. Such a person could maybe, you know, try to shield himself from the stones or try to protect himself, even though it was futile. But there would be something that you might do just naturally. You'd try to protect yourself. What can a person do who's been nailed to a cross to forestall the inevitability of death? It's going to come. And so the person who's carrying his cross has taken that position. We carry our cross. We carry our cross because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we're carrying as if to say the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're taking the same ground of the Lord Jesus who displayed what it was to completely yield himself to the work of God. It's in Corinthians, the letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians are what emphasize the cross the most. We don't see the cross referred to in some letters at all, and in some epistles only briefly. But in the letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians, the cross is emphasized frequently. Why would that be? Because they thought a lot of themselves. That's what the Corinthians needed, to not think so highly of themselves. Let's emphasize the cross to the Corinthians. God forbid in 1 Corinthians 1 that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the whole gospel, the cross? Absolutely not. As we were reminded, if we stopped at the cross, we had it also expressed in our remembrance this morning, if the story ended at the cross, we would have no gospel to preach. But the cross is an essential aspect of the gospel, not just the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, the place of helplessness where Christ did the work of redemption, the place of weakness where Christ overcame. Through death, he slew the one who had the power of death, the death of the cross, the weakness of the cross, the message that looks foolish to those who are looking for a message of power. And so how is it that we are going to accomplish anything for the Lord? It's by carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It means we aren't looking to exalt ourselves. We aren't calling the shots in our lives. We aren't conducting ourselves according to our own 5-year plan and 10-year plan and 20-year plan. Of course, we should plan, but who's going to call the shots? It's someone else. It's the Lord. It's not us. And so when we're carrying in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that is when the life of Jesus is most manifest, because it shows that we have given ourselves over to him. We have dedicated ourselves to his work, to his characteristics being manifested, to be plain, to be clearly presented in our lives. And that is what accomplishes good results in the lives of others. So, as was mentioned earlier, maybe we're moms, and we might do the self same thing. One mom and another mom might do the self same thing, but one mom does it while being conscious of carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm doing this as a Christian mom. I'm doing this as a Christian neighbor. I'm doing this as a Christian worker, a Christian student. Two students study for the same test. Maybe they're both Christians, even, but one does it by carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Two Christian neighbors interact with a third, but one does it with the purpose of carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I've given up my rights because he has rights, and by that means, we will accomplish life in others. Not we, but life will be accomplished in the other, the one who observes the characteristics of Christ. And to fellow believers, even, it is essential, because this is the aroma of Christ that we can appreciate in one another, right? The aroma of life that promotes a response of life in a fellow believer. It just warms our hearts to see one believer living in this way, dedicated to Christ. And that's how spiritual work is accomplished, as we carry in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.